Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson, especially the last verse. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the text. Before we get into the real question of what does it mean the righteous shall live by his faith, I want to point out something kind of odd. In chapter 1, Habakkuk looks around him and he sees a world in a mess, and he has what's called a vision. But when you look at chapter 2, verse 2, there it is. The Lord answers, he says, write the vision. Which is a mixing of metaphors. Writing a vision. You could draw a vision, you could sketch a vision, you could paint a vision, you could describe a vision, but write the vision mixes the metaphor. And then, you know, make it even more strong, this mixing of metaphors. God says, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. And that's a little bit of a clue as to where we're heading on all of this, because it is the written word and it is the word of God put down on paper that we're talking about finally. So, back to the beginning. Chapter 1, Habakkuk sees a world around him that is in an absolute mess. And everywhere he turns, everything seems backwards. And he starts asking, why? Why, Lord? Oh, Lord, how long? Why do iniquity, destruction, violence, strife, contention, why are these things going on? Why is it that the righteous seems surrounded by the wicked? Why is it that everything seems turned on its head? And right there you can say, this is not simply a question for the days of Habakkuk or the other prophets. This is our day. This is our world. And look around out in the world and you see the same things and you come up with the same questions and you want to call out to God, why is this happening? Why all these things are taking place, we don't know. And I hear the question asked time and time again. You've heard the question asked. I mentioned it last night. They said, yeah, we've heard it asked. We've heard it asked that way. You know how it usually gets asked? It usually gets asked in terms of, why doesn't God act and end suffering and evil? Why doesn't he? If he's all-powerful and all-loving, why doesn't he act to end the suffering and the evil in the world? And there's a two-part answer to that. And the first part, well, the first part sets you back a bit. The first part is, if God actually right now decided to end all evil in the world, all sin in the world, what would happen to us? Yeah. See, when somebody says, why doesn't God act to end sin and suffering? It's a calling out to God to right now bring judgment. But when somebody asks it that way, they're assuming that they are not part of the problem. The fact of the matter is, we are. And the early church, most people don't realize this, you've got to dig through the writings in the early church to find it out, there was a frequent prayer that wasn't, come, Lord Jesus, come now, but was instead, Lord Jesus, there are so many people still to reach. Give us more time. If God acted to end all of the sin and suffering, that would be it for people coming into the kingdom of God and knowing the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So that's part one of the answer. The other part of the answer is found in chapter 2, where God says very simply, wait. Wait for it. And if I may interpret just a little bit, God says, from your perspective, it seems to be taking forever. It seems to drag and move so slowly. But the vision is coming. The vision is coming, and it is coming for the whole world. What is that vision? The vision is coming where God will answer the cry of his people, and he will answer all of these issues of things going wrong and the righteous surrounded by the wicked and the law not moving out into the whole world. The law of God, by the way, and in Habakkuk, when he uses the word the law, it's the Hebrew word the Torah, which means basically the spoken from the mouth of God, written on tablets of stone, word from God about what is right and what is true and what is good. And what is a blessing? That's the Torah. Which, when God speaks that something is going to be turned and made right, he has the power to do it. So the vision is coming. Write it out so the whole world can hear that the vision is coming. And what is that vision? There we come to the last verse of our text. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here comes the heart of the whole matter. What does it mean, the righteous shall live by his faith? We jump in our answer usually past a few steps, and we go right to the third or fourth step in this. But let's back up and take it point by point. What does it mean, the righteous shall live by his faith? What does faith mean? And I turn on my television, I scan the channels, the clicker, and run across these TV preachers that have their own nifty definitions of faith. Faith means name it and claim it, and you can get from God whatever you want. That's faith. No, it's not. Or faith means this good, optimistic view of things that it's all going to turn out right. That's not faith. That is not our Christian definition of faith. Or here's one that I heard in the last week. Being a Christian means that the power of the resurrection is in you so you can think about and treat yourself better. Okay. Faith means, very simply, it's the definition we've been using, faith means to believe the words and promises of God. That's why the vision is written out, because you have to have words and promises from God to us. And those words and promises of God, guess who they are all about? That would be Jesus. Faith means that in all of these things where the words and promises of God come to you, they take you and they connect you to Jesus. And being connected to Jesus, then the vision comes. And it comes as a blessing into your life. Being connected to Jesus means everything. Being disconnected from Jesus means everything is lost. So, faith means to believe the words and promises of God. Words and promises like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Those are the words and promises of God that stand right at the center, that are, they're the foundation of all of the rest. Second part of this last verse, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." Who is the righteous? And there are people usually at that point, they make that jump and don't start at the beginning. Who is the righteous? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So who is the righteous? There's only one. The spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the righteous. He is the only one who can stand before God the Father and not have some sin that needs to be forgiven. He is the righteous. Which then means the phrase, that verse, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." We have to go back and rethink that a little bit. "But the righteous shall live by his faith." And there, then you look at Jesus Christ and you say, how does that fit Jesus? He is the righteous, but for him to live by faith means that Jesus Christ walked the walk of faith, taking the words and promises of God and taking those words and promises of God as his own and as his foundation, the words and promises of God, the promise life and salvation, but the words and promises of God that called for Jesus to be the willing sacrifice. And Jesus had to walk that walk of faith. So his ministry begins as he heads out into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil, and the devil throws these temptations at Jesus. And if you read through that, you notice the answer of Jesus time after time, three times over. "But the scripture says," "but it is written," again and again, takes that place of simply taking the words and promises of God and taking them as his own, to hold on to them no matter what. And the no matter what, let's test that out. No matter what, even if it meant hunger and thirst, why yes. No matter what, even if it meant being called names and being slandered by the Pharisees? Well, yes. No matter what, even if it meant going off to the Garden of Gethsemane and kneeling in prayer where his sweat became as great drops of blood? Because his soul was in agony? Well, yes. Taking the words and promises of God, no matter what. Arrested, mocked, spit on, crown of thorns, carrying the cross, being nailed to the cross, bleeding, dying, sky turning black, and having God the Father turn away from him and forsake him. Still going to hold to the words and promises of God by faith? Yes. "But the righteous shall live by his faith." And that kind of faith lived out by the Son of God cannot be held by sin or death or the devil. And instead, the tomb is shattered, sin is defeated, the devil is crushed, and the vision, back to Hezekiah, Habakkuk, and the vision goes forward, heading out into the whole world. That vision of the righteous shall live by his faith, and that righteous being Jesus Christ, and that righteous one bringing salvation to the world, so that slowly, from age to age, it sweeps over the world, from generation to generation, from nation to nation, from language to language, and it will complete what God sent it to accomplish, so that when Jesus returns, there will be believers from every nation and people and tribe and language gathered before the throne and in front of the Lamb, singing his praises and calling out, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." Now, to get to the third part of, "But the righteous shall live by his faith," because once the foundation is laid there in Jesus Christ, then it can come to us. And God can take his words and his promises and take everybody who is connected to Jesus Christ, everyone who's joined to Jesus by faith, and he can take those words and promises that first talk about Jesus Christ, and he can open them up and make them ours as well. So the righteous shall live by his faith. How? By being connected to Jesus Christ and knowing that the words and promises of God that have been made ours in Jesus, now are ours for every moment and every day and every year of our life. And we can lean on God's promises and enjoy his blessings because they have been given to us in Jesus. So all of them are yours. Rejoice in the blessing you've been given by God. And take his words and his promises. Realize that they belong to you now. And take all of those promises from God and treasure them because they can never, never be emptied of their power. In Jesus' name, amen.